Our blessed Savior indeed rules the world with truth and grace, and He sweetly, graciously makes the nations prove the wonders of His righteousness and His love. Thank you. Thank you. The second chapter of Micah's prophecy begins much like the first chapter throughout. It's a prophecy of stern warning, a stern word of sure judgment coming upon a people who fully deserve that judgment. It's a stern warning of judgment upon the nation of Israel, the two houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, both those of the northern tribes and those of the southern tribes, those who are called by the name the house of Jacob, those people who were reckoned to be God's people, who were thought to be God's choice, God's chosen, those who professed to be God's people, those to whom God gave His word, and those by whom God's name was called. The children of Israel were in that day, both by profession and by name, the church of God. And they might well be taken as representatives of the church of God, the visible church of God, the outward church of God in any generation, particularly in ours. What multitudes are called by the name of Jacob? What multitudes are there who call themselves the people of God and are reckoned to be God's people? Among that multitude, there is a remnant who sure enough are God's people. There is a remnant among that group who sure enough are God's elect. But the vast majority who are named by the name of Jacob know nothing of God or of His grace. Here in the book of Micah, in the days of Israel's history, they had embraced, as the church has in our day, the ungodliness of the pagan thought and the pagan religion around them through the world. And so thoroughly had they embraced the ungodliness of the pagan world and the pagan religions of the world that they had abandoned the worship of God altogether and turned it into nothing but idolatry. We might be astonished. Indeed, we can hardly imagine why we are not astonished to read of the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. How long it has been since the last of God's prophets spoke to that nation. How blind their eyes are yet. How hard their hearts. How utterly obstinate they stand in rebellion against God because God cast them off. They cast off God and God cast them off. And yet I think the astonishment, the failure of astonishment, the lack of astonishment when we behold the judgment of God on Israel here in Micah, and as we behold it in our own day, the lack of astonishment perhaps comes from the fact that we live in the midst of a people who, like Israel of old, have been blessed providentially. What nation so rich as this nation? Both materially and spiritually in history. What people so favored as this people? And yet, we are a nation in obstinate rebellion against God. So that the people here, God describes them as a people who turn against Him as an enemy. Turn against Him as an enemy. They're called by the name of Jacob. The houses of Israel and Judah, a covenant people. But they turned against God as against an enemy. And so the Lord says, I'll turn against them as against an enemy. and it casts them off. And so it is in our day. The church of this age has turned against our God as against an enemy while they pretend to worship and serve Him. We live in a reprobate age under the judgment of God. And yet, though this generation has taken their children, has taken away the very glory of God from their children forever, taken away the gospel of God's grace from their children while pretending to worship Him, yet our great, glorious God, the God of all grace and mercy and truth, has, even in this reprobate age, an elect remnant whom He will call by His grace, who must and shall be saved, whom He will preserve in the midst of great darkness. And the darkness itself shall prove to be an instrument by which He calls out His own. He makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. He makes the nations prove. Our God makes the nations prove His goodness, mercy, His glory and grace to His own elect in every age. We read our history books and almost act as if those things that God has recorded in history didn't really happen. We read the Word of God and the power of God turning nations at one time to Himself, as He did Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah, and turning away nations at one time as He did Israel. We read the book of God and act as though they didn't really happen. God is still performing His will everywhere and saving His people everywhere, all the time, gathering out His elect. The book here speaks of those who are God's chosen covenant people, those people to whom He sends His servants to proclaim His word, reserved among the nations, chosen in everlasting love, people of His covenant, people to whom He has sworn Himself a God of grace, a people whom He has sworn to save by His grace, a people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they must and shall be called. For the saving of these people, for the saving of this chosen remnant, please hear what God says in His Word. For the saving of this chosen remnant, God raises up nations and treads them down. You didn't hear that, did you? God raises up nations and treads them down for the saving of His people. He gives Ethiopia and Sheba for you, people for you, and nations for your life. For the saving of His elect remnant, God raises up every nation, and when He's done with it, treads it down in His wrath. Calling out His elect, making the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. These chosen ones, God's elect remnant, He calls to Himself. All right, let's look at our text tonight. Micah chapter 2 and verse 10. Arise ye and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Now this appears to be out of context. It appears to be out of context because the passage is talking about judgment. It's talking about God carrying Israel out of their land into the land of Babylon for 70 years of captivity. And surely the Lord God is not here calling for His people to take delight and go willingly to Babylon. Surely He is not speaking here in a sneering jest mocking his people as he sends them away into judgment. This call in verse 10 seems to be totally out of place in this context. But this call is not out of place at all. You see, this is God's call to his own. At every time of mercy, every time of grace, and in every time of judgment, calling us to himself. Now hear me. Hear me. Don Ranieri, whatever you experience tomorrow morning when you wake up, whatever it is, or whatever you have experienced all of the mornings previously, it is God calling you to himself. Can you get hold of that? Can you get hold of that? It is God calling you to himself. God calling you to himself. Arise ye and depart. This is God's final call to his chosen. God's final call to his chosen. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. First, the Lord assures us, his chosen, that his arm, the Spirit of the Lord, is not straitened. It's not limited. It's not confined. It's not restricted. Thank God his Spirit is not straitened. When our hearts are straitened, his Spirit is not straitened. When we're weak, he's not weak. When we're restrained, he's not restrained. When we by our own depravity are held, as it were, in shackles, God is not bound. And his work is not bound. He's accomplishing his will and his purpose. Arise ye, he says, and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. This may be viewed as a call of God to chosen sinners, calling them to life and faith in Christ. And let me not miss the opportunity to use it as such. God, by the preaching of his gospel, sends his word and his Spirit to chosen sinners at the time of love, and calls chosen sinners to life and faith in Jesus Christ. He calls with an effectual, irresistible call. The Holy Spirit comes as Christ himself to the sinner and says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Arise ye and depart. Depart from everything here and come to me. Depart from yourself and come to me. Depart from the world and come to me. Leave everything else behind. Cast off everything. Submit everything. Surrender everything to me and to my rule, and follow me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your souls. We certainly recognize this to be a call of grace, and use it as such. But this is God's call to each of us. It is him calling us away to himself. At last, calling us away to heaven. Robert Hawker suggests that this verse might be placed at the head and at the conclusion of every chapter in the Old Testament and in the New. For it is by God's grace that he continually calls us to himself, calls us away from the world and out of the world, alluring us continually to heaven and to eternal glory. Soon, we shall take our journey into eternity. And I like to think about it. Soon, we shall be brought to be with Christ our God and Savior forever in heaven. And I like to think about it. We don't know much about the journey, and we don't know much about the country to which we are bound. Yes, there is a black, stormy river called death, and we must cross it, but God promises that He'll be with us. We must go through the dark valley into that land of bliss, but our good shepherd leads us all the way. And after death, what then? What then? No one has ever been and come back to tell us about it. But Pastor Lazarus died and came back to the earth for a brief time. He did, and never said a word about it, as far as we have any record. Never mentioned it to anyone, as far as any records given in Scripture. And I suspect that if he had said something, we had record of it. But Paul was called up to the third heaven and came back to the earth for a little while. He did. And when he came back, he said, I saw things and heard things that can't be described in human language. Things that cannot be expressed by the words of humanity. So we know little, very little. Oh, much is revealed in the light of time and sense. But in the light of that which awaits us in glory, how little we know. All we know concerning it is it is a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, wherein nothing shall ever enter that lies or makes a defilement or corrupts in any way, and everything is pure and holy and righteous and good. There we shall dwell forever in the bliss of perfection, without any sin, without any sorrow, in the presence of our Redeemer, serving Him day and night. Soon, I'll take this journey. It will be the longest I've ever taken, and I'll take it in shorter time than anything. I'll close these eyes and be with Christ in glory. To that, God continually calls me. To that, my brother, my sister, the Lord God continually calls you. Look at our text again. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. This world is not your rest. Oscar Bailey, anybody who finds it so will be destroyed with it. It shall defile you. It shall defile you. It's polluted. It shall destroy you. It shall be destroyed. The wise man world speaks of people and says God has set the world in their hearts so that they cannot find Him. I keep praying that God won't set the world in your heart. If He does, and you find your rest and your satisfaction and your delight here in this world, in anything in this world, in anybody in this world, you shall perish with this world. It shall destroy you with a violent, painful, sore destruction. Someone said, do not look for that in the law, which can only be found in the gospel. Do not look for that in yourself, which can only be found in Christ. Do not look for that in the creature, which can only be found in the Creator. And do not look for that on earth, which can only be found in heaven. If we're believers, if Christ is our Lord, then we have relinquished this world and we continue to. We relinquish this world as our rest and we have chosen another. And yet we need this admonition continually from our God, arise and depart. We need continually to have this world broken from our hearts and our hands broken from this world. If we're believers, our souls are set upon heaven, our hearts set upon heaven, and yet at the same time our souls most naturally cleave to this world and all that's in this world. We set our affection on things above, and yet there's much here that holds our affection. And so the Lord God graciously, sweetly, forcibly, and irresistibly calls us to Himself. Many, like Reuben and Gad, prefer an inheritance on this side of the Jordan. And even the godly struggle with the things of this world and too much attachment to this world. Too much attachment. Too much attachment to the cares and the people and the things of this world. And we must continually have God by His grace to take the world out of our hearts. Otherwise, it will continually pollute and defile and destroy us. Now, here are some messengers by which God issues the call. His Word, number one. Number one. We read the Word of God, and we're continually called by God in His Word to abandon the world, to give it up, to forsake it, to cast off everything here, to push aside everything that would divide our hearts from Christ our Redeemer. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm not going to have you turn to many scriptures, but I want you to look at this one. Colossians chapter 3, I'm sorry. God meets us in His Word and calls for us to come to Him, continually to set our hearts upon Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now watch this next line. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Slaughter. Kill your members which are upon the earth. In this book, God's Word, the Lord God leads us into all truth, ever placing us at the foot of the cross, there to behold our Lord Jesus Christ, and there the world to be crucified to us, and us crucified to the world. Mortify your members. Slaughter them. Kill them. Constantly say no to the flesh. Live not to the flesh, but to the glory of God. Live not for your carnal pleasure, but for your eternal good. Live not for your present comfort, but for Christ's everlasting glory. Make it your business, children of God. Set your heart on things above. But God, I can't do that. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I've been trying. I've been trying, Brother Alvin, since I was 16 years old, but I can't do it. I can't do it. But His Spirit's not straightened. He can set my heart on things above. And so we bow continually before Him as God commands, and we ask the Lord God to do that which He's commanded. And this I promise you. This I promise you. Alan Kibbe, everything God Almighty requires of you, God Almighty does for you. Did you get that? Everything God requires of His elect, He does for His elect. And by whatever means He finds most for His glory and your good, He's going to set your heart on things above. And whatever means He finds most for His glory and my good, He's going to set my heart on Christ Jesus and you too. If you're His. Here's another messenger by which God says, arise ye, depart. Come to me. Come to me. It is the messenger of His rod. His chastisements. His rod of affliction, of adversity, of trial and heartache. The Lord speaks plainly. We've had fathers of our flesh who chastened us for their own pleasure. That is, they got mad and they were embarrassed, so they beat you. That's not correcting the child. But don't foolishly embrace the notions of this world that somehow letting a child live to himself without a rod of correction is loving a child. If you love your children, you make them mind you. You make them mind you. And the way you make them mind you is that you take a rod and apply it to their backside. Well, I've got a better way of doing that. You don't have a better way than God's. Well, that's, nobody agrees with that these days. You're out of step with the times. I plan to stay out of step with the times. You make them mind you. You do it because you love them. Because you love them. And our Heavenly Father chastens every son whom He loves. And by His chastisement secures this end, that we might be partakers of His righteousness forever. You see, affliction and adversity, pain and sorrow, bitterness and bereavement are the things that most likely make this world bitter to us. You're not likely to be allured to another place when you're smelling the fragrance of sweet flowers, and you taste nothing but the sweets of life, and you enjoy everything, and you have no difficulties and no struggles. When there's nothing to break your heart, nothing to make you weep, nothing to lay you low, you're likely to be very happy with things just as they are here. But God graciously mixes bitterness with our sweets and graciously chastens us, and by the chastisement makes heaven and Christ more glorious than they could otherwise be, both in the anticipation of them and in the experience of them at last. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17. Our light affliction, which worketh for us, or which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, our featherweight troubles, continually work for us a far more eternal weight of glory. God, what did you say? These difficulties here, in comparison with so much, but just in comparison with that which awaits us, are light afflictions. And we count them light things when we realize something of that eternal weight of glory awaiting us in heaven. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. And what's the needs be? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whatever is required, my God, to wean my soul from this world, wean it. I recall when Shelby was weaning our daughter from the breast. You mamas had been there. And you would have thought she's killing that baby. I mean, you thought she's killing her. But the only way to wean her is to not give her what she wants or thinks she wants. And the Lord God weans us from this world, making us experience bitter, painful things with adversity, trial, heartache, sometimes even bereavement and sorrows of that kind, the loss of friends and dearest loved ones, that He may set our hearts upon our Redeemer Himself. Here's the third messenger the Lord uses. Sometimes He uses worldly success to call us to Himself. You see, we all have a tendency not to pay any attention to folks who've been down the path before us. You young people, your dad says to you, now, son, I'm telling you, there's not the happiness down that road you think there is. Well, what does that old man know? What does he know? I'm telling you, you pursue that, and once you get it, you wish you hadn't. And God sometimes gives you what you think you want and makes you live with it for a while until you at last understand that those successes that you chased, those things that you pursued, those dreams that you followed, you find them and you get them and you say, why? sacrificed so much to get this. I gave up so much to get this. Why? There's nothing here. There's nothing here, Bobby Estes, in this world to satisfy your immortal soul. I don't care how much of it you get. Nothing. Nothing. You have all the riches of the world, your soul's still empty. You have the best relationships in the world, and your soul's still empty. There's nothing here to satisfy. And sometimes God will give you what you think you want and make you understand the utter uselessness and vanity of all things here until your soul cries, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And you set your heart on Christ and things above. A fourth messenger by which he sweetly calls us to himself. Of what I will call foretaste of heaven. Sometimes we speak of heaven on earth. We gather with God's people and God speaks by His Word. God pours out His Spirit. God reveals His Son. And we are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. What a foretaste. If the worship of Christ is this good here, what will it be there? Sometimes He sends a little reviving to our souls and stirs our hearts with His favor. You read the Word and He makes Himself known to you in a precious way. He shows something of His glory and His goodness to you. And your heart is drawn after Him earnestly. Sometimes He comes and fills your emptiness, melts your hardness, gives you a time of sweet communion with Himself, and draws you after Him. Makes you long for heaven's bliss and heaven's glory. And the last sweet messenger by which the Lord calls us to Himself is death itself. Back at our text. Arise ye and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Don't shy away from observing death. Don't shy away from observing it as closely as you can. Don't shy away from thinking about it. For the unbeliever, it ought to be alarming to watch men die. For the believer, it ought to be most charming. You see, for the believer, death is the beginning of life. Death is the entrance into, at last, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Death is, at last, the beginning of that blessed state wherein all the traces of sin are taken from us and gone forever. For the believer, the Lord God calls us to Himself. And yes, we must cross over the dark, swelling Jordan. I understand that. But there's no reason to be afraid. The ark of God is always in front. Christ has gone over before us. And He has taken His seat on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we are seated together with Him in heavenly glory. And soon, as He has entered into His rest, we shall enter into rest with Him everlastingly. What shall that rest be like? Let me wrap this up. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. I take that to mean everything, as we now know it, Lindsay, shall be gone forever. Everything. Everything. I wonder what it will matter then. Everything, as we now know it, shall be gone forever. Read on. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's the church of God, the bride of Christ, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Girl gets married on her wedding day. Man, she and family pull out all the stops. Buy the nicest gown they can get, doll up. I can picture Shelby when they open those doors in that wedding march. I turn around and look at her, I thought, wow. Wow. What beauty. Christ will prepare His bride for Himself, adorned with the perfection of His beauty in His holiness. Read on. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, oh, bless His name, all the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. Amen.